Well, the various judges in this book of Judges are allotted differing proportions of the narrative. We skipped over the story of one of the judges, Shamgar, the son of Anath, at the end of the third chapter. He killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he saved Israel, but only one verse is given to him and his exploits. Some others are given more space, and Gideon, whose life we now consider, is given three chapters in this book. Three chapters that describe for us his call and his works in obedience to the call of God. But the story begins, as the story of most of the judges begins, with the state of Israel at that time. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And those were seven dark years for Israel. Seven years of loss and of famine. The Midianites came in and they devoured the produce of the land, is the way it's described for us here in these verses. They came in with their livestock. They came in as a swarm of locusts and devoured the land, devoured all the crops, devoured the creatures, the flocks and the herds of the Israelites, and left the people impoverished and hungry. Such was the state that we find Gideon in this story, preparing his wheat that he's harvested, a meagre harvest that he's taken down into a wine press. It's not a very good spot, really, to be separating the wheat and the chaff. Normally you would do it in an open area where the breeze would blow away the chaff as the wheat was beaten. But here he is, sunk into a wine press, so that he's hidden from the sight of anyone who might be spying for produce to steal it for themselves. So these were dark days. These were difficult days for Israel. And it's not surprising then that we hear, after 7 years, the people of Israel crying out to the Lord for help. And we know the pattern, don't we? The people of Israel sin. The people of Israel are chastened by the Lord, who sends an oppressor to oppress them, until at last they cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and God sends a deliverer. But that's not exactly how this story pans out. Not initially, at any rate. Because the first thing that God does in response to the cries of the people for the help of the Lord is to send a messenger, to send a prophet to them. And the prophet essentially says, on behalf of God, you don't deserve my help. And that's the first point I want to make. Deliverance is not deserved. Israel don't deserve the help of God. They have forsaken the Lord. The Lord says to them, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all who oppressed you. I drove them out from before you. I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites. But you have not obeyed my voice. You don't deserve deliverance. You don't deserve my help. And so this prophet, this unknown prophet, he's an unnamed, or maybe a she, is an unnamed prophet, and then disappears. We don't know of this prophet, we don't know anything about him. Comes, delivers the message, disappears again. What must Israel have thought? But God isn't done yet. And he sends another messenger. And this messenger comes to a place owned by Joash, an Abiezerite. And Joash, the Abiezerite, is an Israelite who worships Baal. He's a wealthy man. He has lots of servants, because we know that his son Gideon is able to call together 10 men servants to help him towards the end of this chapter. So he's a wealthy man, but he worships Baal. And a messenger of the Lord has come and sits under a tree on his land. And he waits. And somehow the son of Joash sees him there. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And this is the man who's hiding in a wine press, trying to thresh out the corn. He doesn't really give the appearance of a man of valor. This isn't a man of courage and bravery. This is a man in fear. This is a man hiding away. This is a man trying to scrape a living from a land that has been raped by the enemies of Israel. But the messenger of the Lord has come to him. And the messenger of the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with you." And we see in this messenger and in his message the amazing grace of God. Israel has forsaken God. Gideon's father is a worshipper of Baal. We can assume that Gideon is a worshipper of Baal. And God has sent a message to Israel who has said, "You don't deserve my help." And the very next thing we read about is God coming to help. He's coming to help a people who don't deserve his help. He's coming to help a people who have turned their back on him. He's coming to help a people who are simply crying out, grasping at the last straw to gain some help in this dire strait that they're in. But they don't deserve it. And if the cycle is to continue, it won't last for long before another enemy is raised up against them, a rod from God to chastise them. But here he is, the God of Israel, the God who delivered them from slavery in Egypt, the God who delivered them from their oppressors, the God who brought them out of slavery and into a land flowing with milk and honey, to be their God and that they should be his people, the God whom they have forsaken. Here he is. And having said, "You don't deserve my help," he now comes with a message of help. God is with you. And so we see the call of this deliverer for Israel. Now, this is the most detailed description we've had of a call of a deliverer for Israel. In the other instances that we've considered so far, we've just been told God raised up a deliverer. How did he raise him up? Where did he come from? Well, perhaps in the case of Othniel, it was someone who was a God-fearer. Among all the people of Israel who are worshipping Baal, here was a man who knew the history of Israel and had participated in the deliverance of Israel and in taking possession of the land of promise. And he remembered God. And when God called him to be a saviour for Israel, he was ready and he was willing and he was eager. But in the instances of most of these judges, we don't know about their call. We don't know what their background was. And here we get a glimpse into the kind of situation that Israel are in and how far they've fallen. And yet how great is the grace of God towards them. Because he comes to this little town that is committed to idolatry. They are committed to the worship of Baal and Asherah. And the Lord comes to this man, this worshipper of Baal. And the angel of the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with you." How can the Lord be with this man who worships a false god? How can the Lord be with this man who has turned his back on the God of his fathers? How can the Lord be in this situation and preserve Israel under such circumstances? It's because of the grace of God. The undeserved mercy of God. And so the messenger of the Lord speaks to Gideon in these circumstances. And Gideon doesn't know who this is. "Oh, sir," he says, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? What you say doesn't make sense. If the Lord was with us, we wouldn't be in this state. If the Lord was with us, we would be flourishing. We would be fruitful. We would be strong. We wouldn't be under oppression. We wouldn't be starving to death." This is Gideon's reaction. "The Lord isn't with us. You're talking nonsense." But the Lord speaks again through his angel and says to him, "I'm sending you to deliver Israel." And Gideon responds, "Who? Me? I'm a no one. I'm a nobody. I'm the least in my father's house, and we're the least family in all of Manasseh. We're nobody. You can't raise me up to deliver Israel." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you." Here it is again. "I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." It will be one man against one man. That's how even the odds will be, is the way that he's picturing it. Here are these swarms of Midianites, too innumerable to count. They're like the locusts eating up the land. And the Lord's angel says to Gideon, "It will be one on one, because I will be with you, and I will deliver you." And Gideon's still unsure what's going on. What is this message? He's beginning to get a sense of power. He's beginning to get a sense that this man, whom he begins by saying, "Oh, sir," and then addresses as Lord, that this is a messenger from God. But he wants to be sure about this. He doesn't want to go on a fool's errand. So he says, "Don't depart from here until I come and bring you a present." And this isn't some little present that Gideon goes off to prepare. He goes off and he prepares a young goat and unleavened cakes made from an ephah of flour. Now, if you look in the footnote in your translation, it may, like mine, tell you that he used 22 litres of flour. That's quite a lot of flour. You'd make a fair amount of bread from that. And remember, the land is in a state of famine. He's taking a goat when livestock are scarce. And he's taking 22 litres of flour to make these cakes for this stranger when he's struggling to remove the chaff from his wheat, as he prepares for his father's family to eat through the year. And he brings this present to the angel of the Lord, whom he still doesn't know, the identity of. He's still not sure who this is. But when he brings it, the angel of the Lord tells him, well, lay out the cakes, lay out the meat, put it upon the rock, pour out the broth upon it. And he touches it with the tip of his staff, and up it goes in flame and smoke. And the angel of the Lord disappears. And then Gideon knows. He's not just been talking to a stranger, though indeed he has been a stranger to him. He has been talking to the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of Israel has come. The Lord God of Israel has revealed himself to Gideon. And Gideon, rather than being full of confidence now, is full of fear. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord responds and he says, do not fear. Peace be to you. You shall not die. Here is the call of a deliverer for Israel. Here is the call for a deliverer of a people who don't deserve the help of God. And it's not the call of a mighty man of valor, though he's described in that way. It's a description more of what he will be rather than what he is. It's not the call of a mighty man of faith. He had no idea who this angel of the Lord, as he's described for us, was. This was just a stranger who was come into the town and needed to be given some hospitality, but had a strange message and a strange way of speaking and a strange way of describing he, Gideon. This was the way that God delivered Israel, calling a man who was a worshipper of a false god to lead Israel into freedom from the oppression of false gods. This deliverer is called by the mercy and grace of God, totally undeserved. And so the deliverance begins. And where does it begin? Well, it begins at the altar of Baal. But more than that, it begins at the family altar of Baal, of Gideon's father. And it begins with Gideon taking an ox from his father's herd. How many were there? Well, there are two in the herd, and that might have been the whole of the herd, given the days that they were living in. And both these oxen were to be taken. One was to be used to pull down the idol of Baal, and the other was to be a sacrifice to God. He was to cut down the Asherah, a wooden pole symbolizing the worship of Baal and of Asherah, the false gods of the nations who inhabited the land before Israel, and the gods whom the Israelites had followed. And Gideon was to take these valuable possessions, and he was to use them to destroy Baal and the Asherah. Deliverance began with destroying false worship in the house of Joash. Deliverance was to begin with Gideon committing himself to following the Lord. And this deliverance of Gideon, as it begins here, is a deliverance that is received with great hostility by the people of the town. When they discover that the Baal has been destroyed and the Asherah has been cut down, the men of the town ask questions, and they find out that it was Joash's son, and they call upon Joash to hand Gideon over that he might die. It's not a very promising way to start the deliverance of Israel, is it? When the deliverer himself is received with such hostility that his own life is in danger. They don't recognize their deliverer. They don't recognize the one who can free them from the suffering that they're enduring. They have cried out to God for help, and God has told them they don't deserve it, but nevertheless, he raises up a deliverer for them, and they don't want the deliverer. They reject the deliverer. But Joash, something's starting to happen in Joash's life, in Joash's heart. He makes a very wise observation. If Baal is a god, let him contend for himself. If Baal is worth worshipping, if Baal is worth giving your life and devotion to, let him contend for himself. Let him fight his own battle. You don't need to save him. If he's a god, let him save you. And so, the deliverance begins in Israel. I want you to observe one lesson from this. At first, Gideon doesn't recognize the Lord's messenger. He is so wrapped up in his circumstances and in the false worship of a false god that he doesn't recognize the messenger of the Lord when he comes to him. Eventually, his eyes are opened and he perceives that he has spoken face to face with the angel of the Lord. Likewise, the people. At first, they don't recognize God's deliverer. They're so wrapped up in their circumstances. They're so wrapped up in their worship of a false god that when the deliverance begins, they reject the one at whose hand the deliverance comes. And hundreds of years later, as Israel are crying out to the Lord for help, he will send a deliverer to Israel. And he'll come to his own people, and his own people won't recognize him. They'll reject him. John, in his gospel, tells us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, but he wasn't recognized. And he wasn't received. And the question is, do you have eyes to see God at work? Do you have eyes to see God's work in your life? You know, there's all kinds of ways in which we need God's help. But often we don't have eyes to see it, because we get so wrapped up in the circumstances of our lives, and we get so taken in by false ways of thinking that we don't recognize God's hand at work in our lives. Well, how can we? How can we recognize God's hand at work in our lives? Well, we must spend time with him, mustn't we? We must know him. Gideon's problem was that he didn't know God. He had heard old stories about what God had done for Israel in the past, but now his life revolved around the worship of Baal. And when God came to him and God spoke to him, he didn't know who it was. And when God began to work through Gideon, the people in the town didn't recognize the work of God. If we're to understand God's work in our own lives, then we need to know God. And we know God through his word. And we know God through his son. And as we become more familiar with God's word, and as we become more familiar with God's working through his son, then we'll be able to recognize God at work in the circumstances of our lives. And rather than rejecting his help when we cry out for it, we will recognize his sovereign way of working, which sometimes can take us completely by surprise, because it is in mysterious ways that God works his work of salvation for us and conforms us to the likeness of his Son, in whom he is well pleased. May the Lord help us to have open eyes and receptive hearts to the work of God to deliver us from sin for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us to not be have our minds dulled by this world, by the world in which we live. We so easily think the way that the world thinks and perceive our circumstances the way that the world perceives them. And Lord, we pray that your word would work upon our minds to renew our minds. We pray that your word would work into our hearts to cause us to be able to recognize evil and to shun it, to tear down the false gods of this world and to worship only you. Father, help us to follow you, that we may hear your voice speaking to us and that we may respond to it with obedience. We pray that as we continue to consider the life of Gideon and the deliverance that he brought to Israel, that we would continue to learn of your ways and to grow in our faith in you and our readiness against all odds to trust in you and to experience your deliverance from the power of sin to bring us freedom and life forevermore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.